Jesus, help us to turn our eyes to you today. Help us to leave everything behind and, Lord, not worry about our mistakes that we've forgiven there in the past. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the mark. So for the next short while, Jesus, help us not to worry about our mistakes. Help us not to worry about anything. Help us instead to fall into Jesus. And picture him as the only thing that we need to dwell on. So, Lord, may you just cover us up like an ocean wave. May we sense your presence, feel your grace, know your passion for us. Help us to know by the end of the time, yes, we can know God personally. So you bless our time as long as you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are in a series called Believe, and I hope you're excited. I do get excited when I walk into church, I think. You know, it's a little, when I was a little boy, I'd walk in and I'd think sometimes I'd go into church and you'd almost think, when's this going to be over? Now, y'all never think that, but I've done a little boy like, oh. I'm the opposite now. I don't want it to end. I just wish this could be all right. I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I just want to be right here. You know, one day we'll get that. It's called heaven. And so, what do I believe? What should I do? Who am I becoming? That's just what this Belief series is all about. What do I believe? Some of us want to make sure we know what we believe. What should I do in regards to what I believe? And then who am I becoming? Am I headed in that on the direction that'll get me to that destination that I want to end up? So I want to think I can be like Jesus. He gave us a perfect example. Whatever Jesus did in the Bible, copy him and you'll be fine. So in this Belief series, I started off with Charles Billingsley last week just as a springboard to show you that if Charles is a good singer and he still needs a voice teacher, I think we could probably use a teacher. Amen?
Amen.
I need a spiritual teacher. Charles says, I need a voice teacher. You, 20 albums, 20 years, and lead worship for Jonathan and Jerry Falwell and David Jeremiah, that unknown preacher out in San Diego, whoever he is. But anyway, man, the guy's a great singer, and yet he says, I need a voice teacher. So don't think that you've arrived spiritually. I think we need teachers, too. Let me go right back up here. So here we go. Some high points from last week. I'll just barely list these. The Bible never tries to prove God's existence. It's because it's just assumed. Did you get that from last week? Isn't that cool? That'd be like me walking into my living room, and Jenny and Andy are there. And I'm saying, hey, Andy, I just want to show you my birth certificate. He'd probably go, Dad, I know who you are. Yeah, here's my Social Security card. Just one. And it's almost like... Well, that's what people in the Bible did when some, if they would look at us today and somebody would say, I'm an atheist, they'd say, my, we don't even want to begin talking about God because we just know he exists. It's just like it's a given. Matter of fact, they don't hurt your feelings too much, but if you say there is no God, Psalms 14:1 tells you something. You know what you are? You're a fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So, I don't know, that just sort of hit me afresh than you last week. That they don't even take that. That's not where we begin. It's like God, we already got that. Well, let's discuss God. No, guys, it's already done. We know there's a God. And then you'll never find any stories in the Bible where they sit there and debate. Well, is there a God or is there not? No. It's like even the most heathen people know there's a God. They just don't serve him. But they know he's there. Today we got these people that are so intellectually, they're professing to be wise and become fools. That's what the Bible calls them. Even creation tells us there's a God. If you look up Romans 1:20, whether it's leaves or the trees or the whatever. So I think some people have this question. What about those people over in Tanganyika or wherever and say, well, God's going to send them to hell one day because no one's ever told them about God. If they look at creation, they'll know there's a God. Matter of fact, you can argue with God. You say, hey, God, I don't believe that. Talk to God. Romans 1:20 says the last couple words of that say they're without excuse. No one's going to be able to stand before God and say, you never told me. You just look around, you'll know I'm there. That's what the Bible says. The last thing, God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So 2 Corinthians 12:13 says what, Joe? 2 Corinthians 12:13.
This is may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
There's your Trinity. Say that with me. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That was our verse in the folder chapter. There's a Trinity in people. I don't know if I believe a Trinity. It's there. It's there. The little scripture verses tell you that's when Jesus was baptized that day. And God the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Holy Spirit in the form of a dove landed on his head. So you got the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. Now, I talked about Charles Billingsley last week and said that he needs a voice teacher. I think we need a teacher. Well, I want to use that as a segue to jump into today, too. I want to show you another singer. How many people know this guy? Raise your hand. Look at all the hands. Nobody's ever heard of this guy. I never did either until last week. I went home after church last week on Sunday night. Jenny turned on the TV, and half the time I'm doing something else, so I'll just catch a glimpse of it. You know, and I just go through the room. But this actually got my attention because after the Super Bowl last Sunday night, Jenny and I went home, turned on the TV, and they had a show called The World's Best, a UCBS talent competition featuring Faith Hill as a judge, and it premiered. And they introduced this guy, and the amazing thing, one of the singers was Anik Erdin, a.k.a. the Magolian. I'll get it right here. Y'all want to help me out here?
Mongolian.
Thank you. Y'all been reading up. Mongolian cowboy who took the stage to sing George Strait's hit. The strange thing about him, he doesn't speak English. He doesn't speak one word of English. And yet he came out, and you're going to catch this. I'm going to ask Chris to show you this little clip. He came out. They're asking him questions. He needs a translator to even ask him the questions. And after going back and forth and looking like, I don't even know what we're talking about, then he sings. You'll be surprised at his voice as he sings. So check out them asking him questions and see if this makes sense to you.
Okay, everybody, thank you for coming to see us. Is this your first time in the United States? It's your first time in America. What's the number one thing you're hoping to see whilst you're in America? You want to swim at the beach? Well, I'm sure we can arrange that. Ladies and gentlemen, okay.
So, speaks no English and yet listen to him sing. Like that, but I don't want to show off today. But anyway, here's my point before we start into today's lesson. Does that guy have any clues to what he's saying?
No.
You got people walking in a church today in the state of Virginia, in Roanoke, whatever, and they'll use words like repentance and redemption and forgiveness and all those. They don't have a clue. And they're about like him. It's almost like sanctification, justification, redemption. You know what you're talking about?
Nope.
Don't have a clue. And they're much like him, and I'm thinking, that's sort of like us. We can sing the song and sound so pretty, but it's not real. Did you hear what that girl said? She's like, does he even know what he's singing? I just showed you the song, but afterwards they interviewed him for a moment or two, and they went down and And they asked him that, do you know this? Of course, through the translator, they said, do you even understand? He went, no. I have no clue. I don't even know. It's just the words coming out. So it'd be like me saying a French phrase like, je ne sais pas. Mark, what's je ne sais pas mean?
I have no idea.
You almost got it. You almost got it right. What does je ne sais pas mean? Just say, what's the three words, Joe? What would you say? Je ne sais pas means?
I don't know.
That's it. I don't know.
Oh.
So see, Mark asked me, you French and didn't know it. I asked a friend, I couldn't remember what that phrase was from high school. And I asked somebody who spoke French one time, I said, what does je ne sais pas mean? And they went, I don't know. And I went, no, come on, you speak French. They said, no, it means I don't know. Oh, I was sort of like him. I can say the words and it doesn't mean anything. I want it to mean something when we say redemption, salvation. I want it to be personal. I don't want you to think, I don't have a clue. I don't want to be. Yeah, sounds great. But it's got to mean something. Series title, Believe, Session 2, Personal God. If you need a booklet, raise your hand. Anybody need a booklet? A peach one goes to Becky. Anybody else need a booklet? Mark?
Back
room,
back
room.
Carrie needs one.
I need one.
We'll
give you one first.
Last week we talked about God. This week's session two. Let's make that God personal. Let's not say the words and they not mean anything. Like Erdene. Did y'all think we were surprised when you heard him sing? I mean, here's a King, wasn't I or whatever. And I'm a little bit more. And I thought, where did that come from? Let's make this real to you. Personal God, session two. I'm going to start with that. If you need answers from one, you'll get it from somebody else before you leave, I guess. But it is difficult for some people to believe in God, and even more difficult to believe we can know God personally as our Savior. After all, the Bible does state in Psalms 4:8, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Like, why, God, why do you even care about us? We're a speck of dirt. It just seems too good to be true that God would create us, love us, and save us if we ask Him. So here's our key question. Does God care about me? While it may seem impossible to believe that the same God who created, maintains, and controls everything in His world, Colossians says He holds it all together, wants to know us personally. It's true, though. In Jesus' day, paganism was a chief religion with many false gods. They seem like they had a god for everything. Sun god, moon god. Just name it, they've got a god. Rain god. They're all false. They don't exist. You know that. They're false gods. It's amazing. Some people look at us and think we're crazy to believe in Almighty Jehovah God, and yet they have a god named Molech or something. Y'all think we're crazy. By the way, those gods like Molech, who are they really? Who's the god behind those gods? Satan, yeah. They had it. Molech in the Old Testament. They were taking children sacrificing to him to try to appease him. See, all those false gods usually require a sacrifice. Our religion, and my relationship with Jesus, is the exact opposite. I don't sacrifice. He already has sacrificed. If somebody wants something, yeah, that's false gods being the objects of worship. These gods who were impersonal, distant, and dark. Ugh. This calls her from Satan, had to be appeased somehow with sacrifices. We must believe that the God of the Bible is the one and only true God, and that He wants to know us and be friends with us. Here's the key idea then. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. There were many kings in the Old Testament. Most were bad, while just a few were good. One was a man named David. He desired God so much he was known as a what? A man after God's own heart. Matter of fact, in Psalms 23, he calls God his good shepherd. David reminds us that God will take care of us. And in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 and 34 through 34, we get the same idea of God's care for us. Because he talks about, consider the lilies of the field and how they don't plant nor toil, and yet they grow up to be beautiful like King Solomon's beauty. They consider the sparrows, they don't plant or sow, but they're fed by the Heavenly Father. And if God takes care of birds and flowers, you think He cares for us? Oh, yeah. I want you to watch our lesson this week that will remind you of how we can know God personally. Randy Frazee, if you've read your book, he's going to remind you of some things that happened in his life, and I think there are probably some things that happened to you and me too. So let's check this out.
This huge, powerful being who created everything, owns and controls everything. But does he know who I am? Does he care about what happens to me? The simple answer is yes. This is a hard concept for me to personally grasp. The head cheerleader in my high school never knew I existed. I could never get the basketball coach to turn his head toward me when I shot the ball into the basket at practice. They mispronounced my name at graduation. My resume never stood out for most jobs I applied for. What about you? You might be thinking something like this. So you're saying, while I haven't had much luck with anyone else, the God of the universe knows my name and cares about my every move? You've got to have the wrong person. Have you seen one of my days unfold? It would put an insomniac to sleep. I just don't believe I'm significant enough for God to care about me. In our first session together, we tackled this key question, who is God? After looking at the magnificent creation around us and digging into Scripture, we concluded with this truth. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that we've determined our belief about God, we turn our attention to an obvious key question. Does He care about me? During the times of Jesus and the apostles, paganism was a dominant religion. Followers of paganism bowed down to the many Greek gods of mythology: Zeus, Aphrodite, Apollo, Poseidon, Nike, to name a few. Their worship, however, did not flow from a sense of gratitude, but in an effort to appease the gods to prevent them from picking on them. These gods were not necessarily good and certainly didn't care much for the humans as a high priority. But I have great news. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is good, utterly good, and He does care about you. In response to today's key question, here's a key idea that we're going to dig into a bit more today. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. Person after person throughout the Old and New Testament discovered God's good and intimate involvement in their lives. David, the shepherd boy turned king, wrote the words of this famous song from his personal experience.
For hundreds of years, the ancient Israelites had a series of kings. Many of these kings were selfish, wicked men who led the Israelites into military and spiritual defeat, sometimes even worshiping false gods. But a few of Israel's kings followed God and helped the people live according to God's ways. This often led to times of great prosperity for Israel. These kings used their wealth and power to make sure that all Israelites were fed and cared for. One of these great kings was a man named David. As a boy, David was a shepherd who tended flocks of animals out in the fields. This was sometimes a very dangerous job, as David had to fend off lions and bears in order to keep his flock safe. Later in his life, David put these skills to use by becoming a fierce warrior, leading Israel to victory in many battles. The people of Israel loved David, and they eventually made him their king. In each season of his life, even in times of failure, David interacted with God in a deep, personal way. In fact, David's love for God was so great that he was described as a man after God's own heart. As a shepherd, warrior, and king, David also wrote poems and songs called Psalms that were open and honest prayers to God. David expressed sadness, fear, and even anger towards God in these Psalms. In one psalm, David used a metaphor that was very personal to him to describe his relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
One thing David, as a shepherd boy, knew about sheep: they graze 24/7 and seem to never stop as long as there is green grass to be eaten. At the beginning of the song, he pictures sheep lying down in green pastures. There are acres of delicious grass to be eaten, and yet they are so satisfied they are lying down right dab in the middle of their scrumptious meal, taking a nap. That's how it is with God, David sang. Jesus confirmed David's experience in his teachings. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall I eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now that we've examined a few scriptures that illustrate God's love and care for us, let's move on to a key verse that we can hide away in our hearts as a reminder of that very thing. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Isn't that an awesome reminder of how good our God is? If you are like me, though, you have two really big questions. One, how does God have the capacity to know and care about me in such detail? The hairs on my head numbered? Come on. With 6 billion people currently alive on the planet, how is this even possible? A few years back, my daughter introduced me to an app for my phone called Runkeeper. It cost $1.99. This app tells me how far I've run, my average time per mile, elevation, total calories burned, my overall times, and also provides an overall view map of exactly where I've run. If you were to scroll through my history on this app, you would find maps of beaches, mountains, and all manners of locations and terrains. What is even more amazing is that Runkeeper not only tracks and records my locations, but does so for 10 million other runners. If humans can come up with a piece of technology to track the steps of 10 million people simultaneously for $1.99, is it really that much of a stretch to believe that an all-knowing, all-powerful God can track 6 billion of us simultaneously? But our God goes a step further. The app doesn't care about me, but God does. Which leads me to my second biggest question. Why? Okay, God has the capacity to track me down and log all the details of my life, but why? The answer is very simple, but one of the hardest truths to truly believe. He loves you. He loves me. That's why he does it. Our worship as Christians is not to appease God from picking on us, but to express our heartfelt gratitude for simply choosing to love us, even when we're not so lovely. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. What if you and I were to really believe this? What difference would it make in the way we approach each day? Let me offer three amazing truths that might just transform your thinking about God. First, be mindful. God's ways are higher than my ways. The prophet Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is great, above all, and is not bound by any of the circumstances or events that control us. He has created everything and therefore is in complete authority. He is capable of handling what troubles you. He hasn't run into one bigger than him yet. When we are tempted to make frantic decisions because we can't see our way, we can't see even around the first bend in the road, remember God's ways can be trusted because he sees the entire road before us. When you don't feel like you understand God's instructions in his word, trust it because he sees things from above and cares about where you're going and how you get there. Second, don't worry. God, who controls nature and history, cares about me. This is what Jesus was talking about. If we really believed in our heart that the God of the universe and beyond is involved in our daily lives and cares about us, we simply wouldn't worry so much. We wouldn't be so downcast, gloomy, Eeyore-ish. We would be filled with so much joy, even when it was raining on our lives. And last, be excited. God is working out his good plan for my life. The truth Paul spoke to the believers in Philippi still speaks to you and me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Christians are not fatalists, believing God is uninvolved in creation with no plan whatsoever. Everything is just random and accidental. Christians are not deists, believing that God created the universe in the beginning, but is now uninvolved in our lives. That he created the watch, wound it up, and let it run its course. No, as Christians, we believe God is involved in and cares about our daily lives. As a pastor, every now and then, I love to engage the congregation in this popular back and forth exchange. I say, God is good, and the congregation replies, all the time. I then say, all the time, and they finish by saying, God is good. As we close our time together today, let's give it a try. Ready? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Let's try one more time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
God is good.
Hopefully that shed a little bit of light on some things. If you look up the top of the second half of your lesson, and David tells us where we should look for God's help. Key verse, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But you still may wonder, how can such a big and powerful God keep up with all of us on this earth? What example does Randy give about this? The running app. How many people did that app keep up with?
10 million.
10 million. You think God can handle 6 billion? I believe so, yes. The man, the God that can speak into existence the things we see, I believe that. you may finally conclude and say, okay, I agree, God is able to keep up with me, but why would he want to do that anyway? Simply because he loves you. People just say, I'm too bad. That's a lie. God wants to love you. God loves us so much that he sent his own son for us. You're to die for. Our worship to God is not to appease God from picking on us. Rather, it should be to express our heartfelt gratitude because he chooses to love us even when we are not so lovely. I want to give you something that will stick in your mind, talking about something being not so lovely. A beautiful illustration of this is this little story. Max writes, I had a friend named Kenny. He and his family had just returned from Disney World. I saw a sight I'll never forget, Kenny said. I want you to know about it. He and his family were inside Cinderella's castle. It was packed with kids and parents. And suddenly all the children rushed to one side. Had it been a boat, the castle would have tipped over. Cinderella had just entered. Cinderella, the pristine princess. Kenny said she was perfectly typecast, a gorgeous young girl with each hair in place, flawless skin, and a beaming smile. She stood waist deep in a garden of kids, each wanting to touch and be touched. Everybody wanted to be around the princess. For some reason, Kenny turned and looked toward the other side of the castle. It was now vacant except for a boy, maybe 7 or 8 years old. His age was hard to determine because of the disfigurement of his body. Dwarfed in height, face deformed, he stood watching quietly and wistfully, holding the hand of an older brother. Don't you know what he wanted? He wanted to be with the children. He wanted to be with the other kids, right there in the middle of the kids, reaching for Cinderella, calling her name, but he couldn't call her by name. Can't you feel his fear? Fear of yet another rejection. Fear of being taunted again, maybe mocked again. And fear of being unwanted. Don't you wish Cinderella would just go to him? Well, guess what? She did. She noticed the little boy on the other side of the room standing all alone. She immediately began walking in his direction, politely but firmly inching through the crowd of children. She finally broke free of them, and she walked quietly and quickly across the floor and knelt at eye level with the stunned little boy and planted a kiss on his face. I thought you would appreciate the story, Kenny told me, and I did. It reminded me of the one you and I have been studying. The names are different, but isn't the story almost the same? But rather than a princess of Disney, we're considering the Prince of Peace that came from heaven. Rather than a boy in a castle, we're looked at a, look at us. We're sort of like the thief on the cross and in need of a Savior. So in both cases, love was shared. But Jesus did more than Cinderella. Oh, so much more. Cinderella gave only a kiss. When she stood to leave, she took her beauty with her. The boy was still deformed. What if Cinderella had done what Jesus did? What if she had assumed his state? What if she had somehow given him her beauty and taken on his disfigurement? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He took our suffering on him and felt our pain. He was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. Make no mistake, Jesus gave more than a kiss. He gave us his beauty. He paid more than a visit. He paid for our mistakes. And he took more than a minute. He took away our sin. The third point of that application right there, God wants to start something in you. And guess what? If he starts it in you, be excited. Know that God is at work in your life right now because God will finish what he started. God doesn't leave the job half done. I think God's at work right now. He's speaking to some of our hearts. And he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You say, I feel like I'm about half done. Well, God's not finished with you yet. what do I need to do to get him to work on me? Just give me permission. God, here I am. You take me. It's about that simple. We make it complicated. Quit doing that. There's never a time that God sees us to be good. We can trust Him to care for us. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to keep taking care of us. Never forget how important you are to God because He would die for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And Chris, would you? Dear Jesus, we need you. And I'm going to ask that every head that's bowed right now would consider. As you speak to their heart, would they, their lives, we need you every hour. Maybe they need to make a decision and say, God, here's permission. You come start working on me because you'll bring it to completion. Do a work in me today.
I need every hour.
They put away from us for a while, Jesus. I pray that we wouldn't be like that golden cowboy that speaks the words, but it means nothing. When we talk about redemption, we never experience it. We talk about Savior, but we don't really know you. We speak the words, but they mean nothing. Jesus, may they take on fresh meaning today. Maybe someone in here has asked you to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. Write their name on the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're forgiven forever. Even sins we haven't committed yet are already paid for, thanks to Calvary. Thanks to you. And Lord, now we've drifted away from you. It's time to come home. But Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. So Lord, we thank you for showing up today and showing off and showing us we can't miss you. You're here. We're like the little dwarfed, disfigured boy, and yet you come all the way from heaven to come get us and forgive us and clean us up and give us your beauty. Thank you for doing that. Thanks for saving me. I'm set free because of you. May we never ever forget what you've done for us. So as you wait for us, may we Lord respond. We can talk to you all day, not just at this time. May you continue to speak to hearts even as we travel home. So thanks for being here at Life Point today. We're grateful that you speak to hearts. Thanks for doing it. Now bless my Life Point family, my friends, as they take off. And Lord, may we keep you in our hearts and minds today. And continue to think about what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.